Here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to talk about how the Bible uses figurative language. We're going to really look at Old Testament verses, and a part of this came out of the regular study we've been doing on the book of Isaiah. But we need to understand the fact that there is figurative language in the Bible, and so the Bible is far more than just a historical book. It is a book that has poems in it. Well, that's not a history. That's not narrative. And sometimes when we get over into the poetic license that are used sometimes in the Psalms, people would say, well, it says this literally. But we need to understand that there is figurative language that exists, and we readily see it. When you hear figures of speech, do you not immediately not take them literal? Having lived in the British world for some time, you get to New Zealand and all of a sudden they have some expressions that are figurative and I don't have a clue what they mean. We do the same thing for them, and even regionally we have expressions that are used. For example, have you ever heard anyone say, this is a day out of the box? Never heard that until I went to New Zealand. It's like he just stepped out of the bandbox or something like that. Is that another expression that comes from that? What about these kids are driving me up the wall? You want to take that literal? Well, some of you are shaking your head. Yes, like, yeah, that's what they are. What about these kids are driving me around the bend? What about it's time to pull up your socks? I think that's British. I heard that in New Zealand. My kids were involved in Cub Scouts there, and the troop director said, okay, boys, it's time to pull up your socks. And all the boys reached down and pulled up their socks. I mean, it means it's time to get ready. In New Zealand, they would drive flat out. And I asked a New Zealander what that meant, and he said, well, you know, flat out like a lizard. And I thought, no, I don't. I finally find out flat out means you've got to pedal to the metal. Is that figurative? When you hear pedal to the metal, do you think literally? Or, you know, you understand? When we hear this, well, here's one we've used often. He swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. A fisherman could say that. Yeah, I threw that rod out, and man, he swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. But we don't think figuratively. And then I got this straight from the horse's mouth. He's walking on air. He hit the ceiling. He jumped the gun. He threw a monkey wrench into the plans. I blew the whistle on him. He kicked the bucket. Lay it on me. Tighten your belt. He's got eyes in the back of his head. Straighten up and fly right. Don't let the cat out of the bag. I caught you red-handed. He's flying high. He's fit to be tied, and you're cooking with gas. Our language is filled with figurative language. When we hear it, we do not think literal. Here's our problem. We do not understand Hebrew idioms, Hebrew's figurative speech. And so when we read in some of the poetical books and in some of the books of prophecy, when we read these things in those books, our mind just jumps to the literal. And that's what I'm trying to say, is that we do this. I have over the years collected expressions about being crazy, and these are some of the best ones. He's got bats in his belfry. He's out to lunch. His eyeballs don't line up with the holes in his head. Here's one the British will understand. He's two bob on the pound. That will mean nothing to you, but if I say he's 90 cents on the dollar, you understand that means he's lacking something. He's not a full quid. That's British folks understand this. His bread's not done. He's not playing with a full deck. He's one brick short of a load, one card short of a full deck. He's got one oar in the water. He's lost his marbles. He's way out in left field. He's off his rocker. He's out of his tree. The lights are on, but nobody's at home. He's two grapes short of a fruit salad. The elevator don't go to the top floor. He's got a glitch in his software. The driveway doesn't go all the way to the street, and his butter done slipped off his biscuit. And you hear that, and you never think it literal. Now, the Bible, and one of the problems we have in understanding the Bible is this figurative language. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at some figurative languages in the Bible that we often take literally, and we get way out in left field. You know, so don't let your butter slide off your biscuits tonight because of something that I say. But why is there figurative language? Well, it's often used to emphasize things more graphically. You know, he's one French fry short of an order. I mean, you've heard all of these, and if you've got one that's a little bit different and unique, if you'd give it to me, I'd appreciate it. I've collected these over all the years. It's somewhat like the parables. Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is like, and that makes it, you know, a metaphor or simile, you know. And so, but parables sometimes are given to illustrate truth, sometimes are given to conceal truth. And when it comes to figurative language in the Bible, it may be there's figurative language in the Bible because God wants us to study it more. One of the things that's helped me in studying the Bible is this very sort of thing. Look in Isaiah chapter 13 is where we'll start. And this is a slide from the Wednesday night class 2 weeks ago. And we talked about this just briefly, and I thought, man, we need to spend more time on this. But I've got to finish the last 20 chapters of Isaiah, and I've got 7 or 8 meetings to do it. And so this will help us learn something that can be a part of that study, but it's not really a part of the Isaiah study. But in Isaiah chapter 13, look at verse 1. What's verse 1, verse 2? Who's that talking about? Well, the Bible says, I'm talking about Babylon. I'm talking about the fact that the judgment day of the Lord is coming. Is the day of the Lord at hand? Is that in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 13? But look in verse 10, and that's the one that's on the screen that says, for the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their lights. The sun will be darkened in its going down, and the moon will cause its light not to shine. Verse 13, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move. When we read that, we immediately think literal. Why? Because we've heard all of our lives, at the end of time, the stars are going to fall out of heaven. And we think literally, because that is perhaps what will happen whenever the Lord does come back. But it's prefigured in the Old Testament almost every time that a nation fell or some ruler was put down. It was prefigured in this way. We look at the use of the sun and the moon and the stars in figurative language. We've just looked at Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10. Look in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Here is a verse that is used wrongly again and again. How are you fallen from heaven, O, and I've left that word out, son of the morning, how are you cut down to the earth, you who weaken the nation? Now, who is that talking about? If I were you, I would circle in verse 12 the word that I have left out and draw a line from that back up to verse 4, because this verse is the one that says this proverb against the king of Babylon. What is this passage discussing? Well, the text says it is discussing this man the king of Babylon. And then he says, as you start in verse 5, the oppressor has ceased, the golden city is dried up. That's a description of another term used for the city of Babylon. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked. He who struck the people in his wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. So here's a proverb about the king of Babylon, and he says he's been out, you know, tearing up the world, and yet now he is suffering. This is prophetical because Babylon's not reached its ascendancy. It won't happen for another nearly 200 years after Isaiah writes this, but he writes and says that this individual is going to fall. And then he uses the cedar trees and how they're happy, and the cedars of Lebanon. And since you were cut off, nobody has come to cut us down. That's poetical, figurative language. These trees are not saying, well, I'm glad Nebuchadnezzar's, we're not being cut down like we were when Nebuchadnezzar was king. It's figurative, and it is description. From beneath, hail from beneath, that's the Sheol, if I say the New Testament word Hades from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you as the chief one of the earth. It is raised up in it has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the earth. And when they see you come, they are going to say, is this the man that was ruling the whole world? You look a little bit later in this chapter, he says, is this the individual that ruled the whole world? Who is this talking about? If I'd put the word Nebuchadnezzar up there while I've got the blank, you would have understood immediately who it was talking about. You don't have to have the word Nebuchadnezzar put there, because the word, it's not talking specifically about Nebuchadnezzar per se, but about the king of Babylon. There's more than one king of Babylon. And Babylon was ruling the world. And then he says, you have fallen from heaven. You remember Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm greater than God and I've done all this by my own power. And that's when he became a wild man and went out and ate grass like an oxen. And his hair grew thick like eagle's feathers. And his fingernails grew like eagle's claws. And God made him do that until you learn the Most High rules in the affairs of men. And so now he's been brought low. And he says, in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, oh, and if you've got anything other than the King James or the New King James, you'll have a totally different word. You will have the Hebrew word Lucifer. If I say Lucifer, you know who Lucifer is. Where'd you learn that? You did not learn it from studying the Bible. You learned it from Roman Catholic tradition that another name for the devil is Lucifer. You know what the Hebrew word Lucifer means? If you've got another translation, you do not have the word Lucifer. O day star, the son of the morning. And the Lord says, here is this proverb, and you're like a star that has fallen out from the earth. Now go back to verse 10. Whenever he says, Babylon is going, of chapter 13, and he says, the stars of the heaven will fall, and the earth will not give its light. Now then, let's just hurriedly look at some other passages where we talk about the moon and the sun and the earth in a figurative way at a time of the coming of the falling of a nation or the judgment of God against that individual. Look in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 33. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. What's he talking about? Not that literally the sun is going to blush or the moon is going to hang its head low. He's talking about the principalities and the rulers. And that's what's involved oftentimes when you read about the sun and the moon and the stars. In chapter 30, verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon will be, and this is a blessing, will be like the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. God's going to pour out blessings upon you. Is the sun literally going to put out seven times greater light? No. Is the moon literally going to be as bright as the sun? No. It's poetical, figurative language. And it's used there to help us have an appreciation of the greatness of God in this verse. And then in Jeremiah, I'm not even sure why I put this down, but she languishes, who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her son has gone down. Not talking literally about a pregnant woman, though he talks about the birth pains in just a little bit later, but he's talking about a nation. And what's happened to that nation? Her son has gone down. Do we not in English say, yesterday was really a dark day for me? If I say to you, the roof fell in on me yesterday, do you think literal? No, it's a figure of speech. And so when the Jews would read the sun being darkened and the stars falling out of heaven, they would not first think literally. It's only because we have been saturated in our American culture with the fact that at the end of time, all of the stars are going to fall out of heaven. Every time we read about stars falling out of heaven, we think about it being literally fulfilled. I want you to consider this. To my knowledge, there's not even one time in the entirety of the Old Testament that the Bible uses the expression, the stars falling out of heaven, in a literal way. There may be one time when the Lord said in one of the prophets, I will cause the sun to go down at noon. Remember what happened and when the time of the day it happened when Jesus was on the cross? So there may be that literal, but the context would be that which would show that. But every other time in the Old Testament, the earth being shaken, the heavens being shaken, it was figurative language that was used. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 2. The Lord said, I will put out your light. I will cover the heavens. I will make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. That is Jewish figurative idiomatic speech that was talking about a time of great despair and the judgment of God coming against individuals. Now then, if as you read the Old Testament, you get this understanding, then when you come to the New Testament, it will help you understand some of the times when these words are used in the New Testament. And then chapter 32, verse 8, and the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land. The Lord said, I'm just going to shut out the sunlight from you. And that is a statement of the coming of the judgment of God. Somebody make a comment or just call. Jerry had something to say.
I just didn't get that Ezekiel passage.
You think it what?
I didn't get the Ezekiel passage.
Ezekiel 32:7 and 32:8, okay? Chapter 32, verse 7 and 8. The book of Joel, J-O-E-L, is filled with some great, great verses about this. I wish we had time to study the book of Joel. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, you'd better know the book of Joel. It's only three chapters. If you want to understand the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, you'd better understand the book of Joel. In chapter 1, there's a plague of locusts that comes. In chapter 2, the locust becomes the army that was coming in judgment against Jerusalem. And so, whenever Joel chapter 2, verse 10. Whenever that army came against Jerusalem, here's what he stated. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. That may be literal. It might have literally happened, but it is poetical language in the prophecies, and the prophecies are filled with a poetic theme. In chapter 3, verse 15, the sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. And then chapter 3 and verse 16, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. There's troublesome times that are coming, and it's poetically, figuratively described as the earth shaking, stars falling out of heaven, the sun going down, the moon not giving its light. And keep in mind that every time in the Old Testament, with that one exception that I mentioned, every time stars falling out of heaven, it's not literal. It is not literal. So when you get to the New Testament and you run across that same language in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, you've got to have an understanding of the fact that there is figurative language, and that is important. I think if we go back to that first slide or second slide, if you can go back to that, I'm not sure who's back there on the screen, but I think we pointed out the fact that we need to be cautious against, the second slide, caution. Do not make or explain anything figurative unless the Bible does. But if the Bible does use it in a figurative way, don't take it literal. That's the flip side of a point that I should have made when we had that other slide shaken. Here's another New Testament expression, and that is the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And while those specific words are not used, there are verses that describe God shaking up this earth and shaking up the heavens. And every verse that we've read about the sun and moon and stars have to do with heavenly bodies. So when we come to these matters, Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 20, "Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom," the Edomites. That nation does not exist anymore. "And the purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman," one of the main cities of Edom. "Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling place desolate around them." And the next verse, "And the earth shakes at the noise of their fall, at the cry of its noise is heard at the Red Sea." So when the Edomites fell, he said, the earth is shaking. There's an earthquake. Literally, no. Nobody thought that the Edomites would ever be destroyed. You know why? Because it was a city nobody could ever take. If I say Petra, you remember Indiana Jones going back into that cavern and that type of thing. That's where the Edomites were. And nobody could get to that place. The only way you'd ever destroy that kingdom was to come through a small ravine that led into that open place where they had carved their houses out into the cliffs of the rock. And nobody could ever destroy the Edomites. And yet the Lord says, when it falls, the earth's going to quake. It's not a literal usage of it. It is a figurative use of it that the Bible uses. And then I find it interesting in chapter 49, verse 20, verse 22, which is the next verse, "Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle." And so just because you read about an eagle flying in the book of Revelation or an eagle flying in the Old Testament, do not think literally. I do not think that... I put in here the slide about the coming in the clouds. But in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs, it says the Lord is riding on the clouds. The Lord is riding on the clouds. And so whenever you get to Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1, and that's not one that we'll put on the screen, says that when the Lord destroyed Egypt, the Lord was coming in a cloud to destroy Egypt. Did he come in the cloud? Yes, figuratively. You know, did he come flying down, riding down in a cloud? No. And you read the Psalms and you'll see that used over and over and over again. It's only because we do not know Hebrew idioms that we misunderstand so many of the things that are really easy to understand. The reason we do not understand the book of Revelation is because we do not understand the Old Testament. Until we have the ability to see that kind of language that's in Revelation, you will not be able to understand it. But this, the entirety of this lesson will help us begin to get an understanding of how the Lord could, in the book of Revelation, talk about an eagle flying through heaven. And people think, well, the eagle, that's the symbol of America, so it must be our bombers, the B-52 bombers that are flying through the heavens, or some such application of that. Go back to the powers that are shaken, and we've got Jeremiah, we've got those first verses in Jeremiah. Look at Joel chapter 3. This is one I think we've already looked at. "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people." Here's one that is critically important, and that is in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. "For thus saith the Lord, yet once in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and the desire of the nations will come." I didn't put that, must be in the next verse from Haggai. Now, when had the Lord shaken the earth? He had shaken the earth literally at Mount Sinai. And so when he got to the book of Haggai, he says, "I shook the earth at Mount Sinai, and the next time I shake the earth, the desire of the nations will come." Who's the desire of the nations? That's Jesus himself. And so in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the coming of Jesus and the coming of the New Testament age. And the writer of Hebrews goes back to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, where the Lord said, "I'm going to shake this earth and the desire of the nation will come." And the book of Hebrews says, guess what is happening? Hebrews chapter 12 says, that the Lord is shaking the earth and the kingdom is coming. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we are receiving the kingdom. It's been on this earth, but it is about to bloom and blossom like you've never seen it bloom and blossom. Figurative language in the Old Testament applied in the New Testament figuratively, not literally applied in the New Testament, because there was no shaking of the heavens and the earth whenever Jesus came, but the heavens and the earth and the powers of the heaven were shaken whenever Jesus came. And what about trumpet sounding? Well, I know there'll be that last trump, but just because you read of a trumpet sounding, don't think that means the end of the world. And thus in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 18 and verse 3 says, the inhabitants of the world and the dwellers in the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it, and when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. Talking about something that was happening in that day. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an evil against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against their law. Here's God talking about the destruction of that northern kingdom. And what? How's it say? It's being preceded by the blowing of a trumpet. Literally? No. But a trumpet sounds whenever there's a call to war, a call to battle. And so figuratively, the Lord is going to sound the trumpet and this army is coming to destroy that northern kingdom. And that's what the book of Hosea is all about. And Zechariah is filled with this kind of language. And in chapter 9 and verse 14, the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. Figurative description of the coming of the judgment of God, and the lightning rods are like his arrows. And you stop and think about that the next time you see a lightning storm, you understand it's just a manifestation of the power of God. I want to take the rest of this time and look at an expression that's found over and over and over in the Old Testament. Let me say up front that I believe with all of my heart that the day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But you and I also need to have an appreciation of the fact that expression, the day of the Lord, is used in the Old Testament more than 25 times in the Old Testament. And every time that expression is used in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, it is a day of the coming of the judgment of God. When you read 2 Peter chapter 3 that says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the earth will melt with fervent heat, you know, that's not figurative. That's talking about what's going to happen when the Lord's coming back, and that is the day of the Lord. How can I have any assurance that the day of the Lord is coming? Because more than 25 times in the Old Testament, the Bible says God is angry at the nations, and it is the coming of the day of the Lord. Look at these verses. We've only got about 7 or 8 minutes to do this. For the day of the Lord of hosts, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12, shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Condemnation of the pride of the Jewish nation, and the day of the Lord is coming in which you'll be humbled. Chapter 3 verse 6, well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come destruction from the Almighty, judgment of God against Jerusalem. Chapter 3, verse 6, against Jerusalem, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners with it. Isaiah chapter 34, this time in reference to the Edomites, where, by the way, it talks about the heavens being rolled together like a scroll. I do not deny at the end of time that the heavens will be rolled together. I don't, you know, that's what's going to happen. But here it is used figuratively, and the assurance that it's going to happen at the end of the time is because it happened whenever the day of the Lord's vengeance came, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. That's in Isaiah chapter 34. It's Ezekiel 34 where you read about the Edomites. I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 13, the holy day of the Lord is honorable and shall honor him and not doing it in your own ways. Jeremiah chapter 46 verse 10, this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance. God is ready to bring judgment against the nation, and it is the coming of the day of the Lord. Lamentation, lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem, the terrors that surround me in the day of the Lord's anger. There's no refuge or survivor. Judgment day of God. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5. The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. There's nobody standing in the gaps to fight in the battle on the day of the Lord. Ezekiel 30 and verse 3, even the day of the Lord is near. Joel chapter 1 and verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is hand, it shall come as destruction for the Almighty upon the city of Jerusalem. It's not talking about the end of time. It's the surety of the coming of the judgment of God. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, the day of the Lord is coming. Joel chapter 2 and verse 11, for the day of the Lord is great and very, very, very terrible, and who shall be able to stand it? Do you know that's quoted specifically in the book of Revelation? And the very next chapter tells who's going to be able to stand whenever that day of the Lord comes that is being discussed in that passage, and it is those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and those who are coming out of the great tribulation. They are the ones who will survive the coming. The last verses in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 6 says, who's going to be able to stand when the day of the Lord comes? And chapter 7 says, 144,000 Jews and an innumerable company of all the rest of the nations on this earth, they are the only ones who are going to be able to stand. Go back to Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Joel chapter 3 verse 14, multitudes, multitudes, for the day of the Lord is near. Amos chapter 5 verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, thinking He's coming to bless you. What good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. See the figurative usage of that. Amos chapter 5 verse 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is not very dark with no brightness in it. Obadiah against the Edomites, Petra, you know, that city. The day of the Lord is upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Edomites, Petra, you're going to fall, and it will happen to you. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7, the day of the Lord is at hand. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 8, that it is the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Chapter 1 verse 14, the day of the Lord is near, it is before us. Chapter 1 verse 18, who shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath? Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 2, behold, the day of the Lord's anger has come upon you. Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 3, in the day of the Lord's anger. Chapter 14 verse 1, the day of the Lord is coming. Malachi chapter 5, I will send you Elijah prophet before the coming of the dreadful day of the Lord. And then five times in the New Testament, because it's found in 30 verses in the Bible, five times in the New Testament, it is Acts chapter 2, quotes Joel chapter 2, one we've already looked at, talking about the withdrawal from that individual, and it does not just say the day of the Lord, it says the day of the Lord Jesus, and he'll be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, you boast also as you are our boasting in the day of the Lord Jesus. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, you know that the day of the Lord is at hand, comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Okay, what's this all about? In a going flat out like a lizard drinking water, we've looked at figurative language in the Old Testament. And these will be on the website if you want to get a list of them and everything to look at them and to study it. But let me just caution you and understand that whenever we take a literal explanation and apply it to figurative language, that's when we get into a heaping lot of trouble. For example, like Lucifer being the devil. That's Catholic doctrine. That is not in the Bible at all. Lucifer is a Hebrew word that says it is the king of Babylon who is like the brightest star of the morning, and it has fallen to this earth. Because whenever that happened, Lucifer, the king of Babylon had been ruling all over the nations, had been ruling mankind. There are other kings that he's overthrown, and they're in the Hadean world awaiting his coming. You cannot apply that to the devil at all, as that's something before they ever happened, before the first man ever dwelt on this earth. The Lucifer of Isaiah chapter 14 is the king of Babylon. And so whenever you read a difficult passage, slow down. And I know we didn't slow down at all tonight, but just wanted you to see how all the way through the Old Testament, you take these verses, you put them in the context in which they're found, and every time stars fall out of heaven in the Old Testament, every time, with the exception of that one, every time stars fall out, it's always figurative. Every time the sun, every time that kind of language is used, the sun going down at noon is may have reference to the great crucifixion of Jesus. But other than that, there's not a time in the entirety of the Old Testament, in the poetical language, in the prophetical books, that this language is used literally. So every time you read it, and when you get to the New Testament, it may be literal in the New Testament and in places, and it is. But don't immediately assume that it is every time. You will get yourself, you'll be in really deep water. You'll be in water over your head. You think in literal? You'll be in water over your head if you come to figurative language and try to read it literal. People look like your butter's done slipped off your biscuit. I think that's it. Let's go ahead and ring the bell, and that's a good stopping place. If you want to talk about it afterwards, just come. I'll be glad to talk to you about it before I leave here tonight. Just want to give you a taste of it. Thank you very much for the way you've listened.